Well, good morning, everyone. 7 o'clock, time to begin. Actually, it's time to pray. It's always time to pray, right?
Yes, sir.
Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name this morning once again. And Lord, we know wherever we are in your word, it always seems to be appropriate for us. And I pray you would speak to us this morning in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. And we thank you for the great applications in this study of this man that you raised up to rebuild the walls and start the clock of the 483 years before our Lord, before you, Jesus, would come into Jerusalem announcing your Messiahship. And so, Lord, as we now look at resistance to the work today, I know there's something here for each of us in that. So may your will be done as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah. We're going to go back to chapter 2 for just one verse. And before we get into the exact study, I just would like to sing an old song with you that I think fits here, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." Because as we look at resistance, you know, anytime on this side of heaven, anytime you do anything spiritual for the Lord, you're going to have a resistance. That's just the way it is. You know, 1 Peter talks about trials, right? It talks about that living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, right? Who are kept by the power of faith through salvation, ready to be revealed at the end times. And it goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you have been grieved with various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, much more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found what? To praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So all the trials we go through are for our own good, preparing us for that time of meeting our Lord. Amen. So when we get the trials, you know, we all say, Lord, take it away. Take it away. Take it away. But that's really not the best prayer. The best prayer is to say, Lord, show me what you want me to glean from this experience. Why am I here? What is the purpose and so forth? And at times you can't see any purpose at all, right?
Yes.
I still don't understand why I'm here and I don't like it. You know, but that's the way we are, right?
Yes.
But one of the trials we will have manifested when we are doing the Lord's work is spiritual resistance, is the resistance from Satan and the resistance from that huge billions out there that hate the Lord, right?
Yes.
In the great high priestly prayer, Jesus praying to the Father for his disciples, that would include us, said, and the world hated me, and therefore it will hate them. I'm not of the world, therefore the world hated me. They're my disciples, the world will hate them. So the world hates you. Most of us kind of think, or at least I did, when I came to the Lord, boy, everybody would really be happy that I was going to not be such a jerk anymore. And they would, you know, really say, oh, wonderful, I'm so thankful. And all my friends didn't like it at all. They wanted to do the things that I used to do with them, and now I didn't want to do them anymore. So who are you? What do you think you are? You know? So you get the resistance, right? Well, we will see resistance big time in today's study as the work on this wall continues. And I think we want to pay close attention to how those resistances are received, and then what is the response to those resistances. And then we can learn from that, I believe. So let's sing "The Battle Belongs to the Lord," because this is the only one that can handle all these resistances is the Lord. And so I believe it's on, yes, page 5, center column, near the bottom. "The battle belongs to the Lord." Notice this in the first verse. "No weapon that's fashioned against us shall stand. The battle belongs to the Lord." And second verse, "When the power of darkness comes in like a flood," we'll see that in today's study, "the battle belongs to the Lord." And then thirdly, we'll see as well, "When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear." One of the things we'll see today is fear, as fear comes into the equation as well, and the difficulties of fear and what it brings. So let's sing along here and just worship the Lord in this song, and you can listen or you can sing however you wish. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen to that. Well, the first resistance we saw in the building of the wall was from these two characters, Sanballat and Tobiah. And in chapter 2, verse 19, we'll just look at that just a moment because that was the first instance of ridicule and so forth. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us. Now, as I mentioned before, those are three very powerful leaders. They're the three most powerful leaders in that whole area. And they actually come from three different directions. Tobiah, the Ammonite, comes from the east. Geshem, the Arab, had the territory down south. And then Sanballat had it in the north, northwest of that area. And well, let's see. An Ashdodite come in a little later on today's study. He's from the west. So we see the enemy really all around him. And the at times it seems like the enemy is all around us, doesn't it? So they laughed at us and despised us, said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So what is the response? Here is Nehemiah's response, as you probably remember the study. "So I, Nehemiah, answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us." Ooh, boy, that'll stop ridicule in its tracks. "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build." But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. You big, powerful dogs, get out of the way, right? So the first one was laughing and being despised, and the response was prayer. And they continued to build. Okay? So that's the underlying lesson there. Now let's go on to today's study. Last week, I thought we had a wonderful chapter on the gates of Jerusalem and on the walls starting to be built, and everything went well. We had no resistance given in last week's study in chapter 3. So life is good. The wall is going to be built. No problems, right? Well, we got a problem with the first word in chapter 4. Big problem. But, we mentioned before, when you see but, it always means a kind of 180-degree change. So if things are going bad, but is awfully good. But if things are going good, but is not so good. So we have a but here. It so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious. And that means, in the original, being on fire with anger. He was burning with anger. I don't know if you've ever really burned with anger, but this is burning with anger. I hope you don't burn with anger at things at yourself, but I hope you burn with anger at things against the Lord. But here he was burning with anger and very indignant. Wrath is the word there, another word. He was very indignant. So he's burning with anger and he's very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. He mocked. So this laughing was the first method. Second method is mocking. And notice how the mocking is going to take place in the terms of asking questions. Spoke before his brethren, and listen to this, and the army of Samaria. He's got an army of Samaritans around him. He's not just by himself. He's not just some vendor on the side of the street here upset. But this guy is a powerful guy. So he says here that he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? So question number one, what are the feeble Jews doing? Let's take all five of them, then we'll go back and look at them just a little bit. Second question, will they protect or fortify themselves? Third, will they offer sacrifices? Fourthly, will they complete it in a day? Fifth one, will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble, stones that are burned? Now that is exactly how Satan will resist us. He will ask us questions that we ourselves are asking. What makes you think you can do this for the Lord? Why would the Lord want you to do it anyway? You know you're such a failure. The last time he had you do something, and you remember how you messed that up? He'd never give you another chance. And you're thinking those very same things, and now he's reinforcing your negative thoughts, right? Well, just look at these questions a minute. Feeble Jews. The Jews came back about 100 years ago from the exile in Babylon. That was the first group of about 50,000. As you remember, with Cyrus's edict, you had Zerubbabel leading that group back. And then a little later on, then you had the prophecies there, and they built the temple. And then you had Ezra bringing in another group. But you go all the way back, this is almost 100 years they've been there, and you could say they're pretty feeble because they haven't been able to do anything. The rubble is still all there. They haven't made a dent in the rubble. And so here is Sanballat. We'll later find in a papyrus there that he was actually the governor, a Persian-appointed governor of that whole region. So he's the governor, right? I don't want to compare him to Governor Brown, but I mean, he was the governor. And his sidekick, Tobiah, was also kind of second in power. So here you have these two guys, and they got the army around them. Actually, three guys. Two guys here, I guess it is. Sanballat and Tobiah. And they asked these questions. What are these feeble Jews doing? Man, they've been back here for 100 years, and they haven't even made a dent on that rubble. You think you're going to clear that out? Secondly, will you protect yourselves? How are you going to protect yourselves? You think God's going to protect you? You're going to do these sacrifices? You're going to say, Jesus, Jesus, and that's all it took? Yeah, they wouldn't say Jesus, Jesus then because they didn't know Jesus then because Jesus hadn't come. But today it would be, You know, the world would say, but you, Jesus, Jesus, is that going to protect you? So they're saying, who will fortify yourself? And then will you offer sacrifices is what I mentioned. Yeah, the Lord's in this. He's going to see us through. You know, it's like, you fools, you really believe that stuff? And then finally, two more questions. Will you complete it in a day? You think you're going to come back here and do this in a big hurry? I mean, you got started on it and you're really going great. But do you think you're going to complete it right away? You know, you're never going to get a job with this done because this is a huge job. And will you revive the stones? The stones that you're going to be using are going to be burnt soft stones from the fire. You're going to build a strong wall out of soft stones, damaged stones from the heaps of rubble, stones that are burned. And so those are really questions that would set you back because he would say, you know, he's right. I'm not sure we can do this. I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't know how we're going to protect ourselves. And I know, you know, it seems like God is in this, but, you know, look at the defenses that we've got. We got to defend against the army of Samaria and all of these guys that hate us, they despise us, and they're on fire with anger against us. Now, clever Tobiah chips in with his wonderful remark. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Now, that's about the epitome as bad as you can get, because a fox is a very light-footed animal. It hardly leaves an imprint wherever it goes. And it's about, you know, it would take the least of anything to hold up a fox. But they say, you know, you think you don't know what you're doing. If you try to build something when you're done, even a fox is going to knock it down. So it's just the ridicule, right? Just the ridicule there, that mocking that's there. Okay, what is the response? Did they quit? Well, we see what they said. They said, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger. I love that. Not provoked us to anger. They provoke you to anger before the builders. Great prayer. Now, this is an Old Testament prayer. This is more like the imprecatory Psalms where David says, you know, knock their teeth out and this kind of a thing. And I love those prayers, but we're not supposed to pray those prayers anymore because Jesus has come. And he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, right? Mm-hmm. What we're to do is to turn it over to the Lord and let him do it. We just sang it, right? The battle belongs to him. Mm-hmm. And we're supposed to pray for forgiveness for them. They don't know what they're doing, really. But this was the response. Hear, O our God. Isn't that a great response? As opposed to, yeah, you know, he's got some good points there, and I don't know what we're going to do, but as for me, I'm out of here. I'm not going to do any more of this work. You know, this is. What was the response then after the prayer, verse 6? So we built the wall. So we built the wall. Amen? We built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together. Now they don't have any more gaps in it. It's all joined together. Now they don't have the gates in the openings yet, but all of the wall now has been joined together. And it has been joined together up to half its height. Now, I don't believe this is half the job yet because, you know, there's going to be some parts of it that were already there of some degree. And when you build a wall, the first half, you don't have to lift the rock so high, right? Maybe waist high or however high this wall is going to be. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But if they're going to build it in 52 days, I can't believe it's going to be 40 or 50 feet high. I think it's going to be maybe tall as we are, what, I don't know. But anyway, the wall now is joined together to half its height. Why? For the people had what? A mind to work. Now, anytime we're doing anything for the Lord, we want to be working with people who have a heart for it, who have a mind to work. That's the only thing that's going to survive the resistance. Verse 7, now it happened when Sanballat from the north, Tobiah, they're kind of the same area, the Arabs from the south, and the Ammonites from the east. Tobiah would be the Ammonite from the east. And then the Ashdods, that's Philistine country from the west. So here we got all four of them surrounding it. When these enemies heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. Now they're not only burning with anger, they're very hot burning with anger. They're really upset. And you could kind of understand this if you just look at it from a political standpoint. They kind of had Sanballat and his gang, they had control over this whole area, including Jerusalem. And nobody was bothering them in Jerusalem because they were feeble, right? They weren't able to even withstand anything. But now there's a wall going up. A wall means protection. A wall means a certain degree of independence. A wall means they're going to have a competitor on their hands as far as ruling going over that area. And nobody who is a politician wants, I mean, we got some pastors like that. They get all upset somebody's going to build a church within, you know, 400 miles of my church. Oh, no, I don't want another church in this area, you know, and they're going to take my people. That's a little bit of a stretch. I don't think 400 miles, we have too many worried about that. But, I mean, there are, you know, when we see churches being planted, going into new cities, you would think somebody would welcome them with open arms, right? Other pastors, I mean, more laborers. We all cry out, bring on the laborers. But they don't. They hate them. They give all kinds of resistance against, we don't want you here. You know, it's kind of like we got now the tent city, right? Where do you put the tent city? Well, put it, you know, over there, not around me, right? Nobody wants them, right? Not exactly that way, but somewhat that way. So we have now, they're very, very angry. And they conspired, all of them. This is not just one man, but all of them are conspiring to come and attack. Now, when you got the army and you got the political leaders all in agreement to attack, that's a problem, isn't it? I mean, this is not just kind of a minor resistance that, you know, it's not going to amount to anything. They're conspiring to attack us. They want to stop the work. The resistance now is stepped up. And it always will step up. It doesn't go away. Some of it may, but there's always going to be. Satan doesn't give up, does he? He keeps after it. He keeps after it. So they conspire to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. That's what the enemy always wants to do. If you can get the workers confused, then they're not going to get anything done, right? Because they're all confused. So they want to attack Jerusalem and create confusion. So what is the response? What would you have done? I love this word, nevertheless. I love it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. So prayer kind of seems a constant here, doesn't it? We made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Now, I think this is very significant. As the resistance steps up, we need to pray. But God will probably also have us doing something in addition to just praying. And in your life, you need to pray. But the Lord has things for you to do as well. He just doesn't say, well, get the gospel out. All you have to do is pray for the lost. You have to pray for the lost. Amen. But you got to also be a living sacrifice, right? You got to tell people about Jesus primarily through showing them your life, that they want what you have. And so here, there is prayer, and there is setting a watch against them, not only during the daylight hours, but day and night. Mm-hmm. Day and night. Watch and pray was kind of another theme, wasn't it? In the garden there with Jesus and his disciples. And also where he was praying about his second coming. Men always ought to watch and pray. Watch and pray. So here is a watch and pray. They prayed and they set this watch against this proposed attack, and they set it night and day. Now we're going to see yet another resistance, and this is always going to come, almost always, and it comes from within. This is a within one. Then Judah, who's one of the Jewish groups, of course, said, "The strength of the laborers is failing." They're worn out. They're tired. There is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Any project you've ever been on or you'll ever be on for the Lord, You probably will have a lot of people joining you in the beginning, and you know, they'll bring their band and their trumpets and their cymbals, and they'll be praising the Lord, and let's get to it, man. There's nothing that's going to stop us. And then the newness wears off, the fatigue sets in, and it goes from, not only are we going to conquer everything in front of us, we can't do this job. We're not able to do it. Out of here. See you later. I knew this was going to be too big a job. I knew it all along because I saw those rocks. And oh, man, you know. So fatigue is set in. We are not able to build the wall. Now, you would think if Satan's going to have a fair fight, he would back off at this point, right? Because they're discouraged and they're tired. And if he was half a fighter, he would say, you know, this is not going to be a fair fight. I'm going to wait. I'm going to give them a little time to recover, a little time to get their strength back, and then we'll go at it. Is that the way he works?
No.
He never works that way. He will get you at the worst possible moment when you're tired and probably when you're sick and when you're discouraged. And that's, he's going to lay it on. So here it is. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Now, we talked about that the length of that wall probably was no more than probably less than 2 miles, a fairly small area. So if you've got an army of people, you can descend on that thing and wipe everybody out at once, right? I mean, very, very real probability. And that's what they say. They'll not even know we're coming. They'll not even see us coming, and boom, it'll be over. And cause the work to cease by killing them. Well, that's a fairly serious resistance, isn't it? But isn't that always what it is? Think of how many Christians have been killed over the years for their belief. How many are being killed today in certain parts of the world? So you get the resistance, and it keeps growing, and it ends up in either persecution or imprisonment or death or maybe all of the above. And here, they're planning to kill them and causing the work to stop. Now, if they killed them all, it probably would cause the work to stop, don't you think? I think it would. But notice response. So it was. Now here we get another one yet. We didn't get the response yet. We got verse 12. I wish verse 12 wasn't here, but it's so real. So it was when the Jews, these are brothers now, when the Jews who dwelt near them came. Now keep in mind, there weren't that many people living within the walls because of all the rubble and all that stuff. They built their houses out where it was kind of in the open, and so they're in the outlying areas surrounding this area of Jerusalem. That's where they lived. But when they came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. I think that's a Hebrew idiom for just over and over and over and over again. But all of our friends now coming back from their community, you know, Placentia or Fullerton or Long Beach or wherever it is, and they all bring back the same report. You know what they're saying there? They're going to rush on you and kill you and nobody will even know. Yeah. And you know what I heard over here in this place and what I heard over here? So everybody that's coming to work is bringing the same story. The enemy is planning to come and wipe us out. So you got everybody kind of tired, fearful, and you got a problem on your hands, a huge problem, because what does fear do? Two things. One, it paralyzes us. Fear paralyzes us. And secondly, it's so contagious. So contagious. Just think about 2 spies bringing back a good report out of the 12, but 10, only 10 bad reports affected 1.5 million people. And they didn't come into the promised land directly. They had to spend 38 more years in the wilderness because of that. I was thinking about Deuteronomy here. We just went through that not too long ago, and there's a great little scripture in here that God seems to remember maybe the contagiousness of fear. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Now remember, they're just given the last instructions before they're going to go into the land and take Jericho and so forth. In verse 20 says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people are more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. Do not fear, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, Today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. You think there's this possibility of being afraid? Absolutely. But now it goes on. Verse 8, Deuteronomy 20. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. If anybody is fearful, go home. Because if you stay and you go to battle and you're fearful, you'll spread that contagious all around. Because that's what it says. What? Lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. God doesn't need people. He needs those with a heart to do the job. If he can have an angel and kill 185,000 Assyrians in one night, look at Gideon, a perfect example of that. Here we have 33,000 Israelites against 185,000 or maybe more Midianites. And so the Lord told Gideon, tell anybody who's afraid to go home. Well, what happened? 23,000 took off, went home. Now you only got 10,000 people. Lord, what'd you do that for? Now, I mean, we were outnumbered. Now we're really outnumbered. And the Lord said, you got too many, Gideon. What, you mean too many? So he said, have him go down and drink there by the stream. So he went down to drink by the stream. And, you know, some of them lapped and some of them kneeled down. The ones that were lapped were more alert, I think, as to what's going on. So he put those on one side and put those on the other side. So now he has 300 on one side and he has, what, 9,700 on the other side. And so he said, okay, get in, take the 300. What? 300 against 185,000? That's 450-1, by the way, if you've ever done the math. 450-1. But the Lord knows us, and he says, you know, if you have more people, you're going to take the credit for the victory. And that's like you and I trying to brag about bringing somebody to the Lord, right? We can't bring anybody to the Lord. It has to be recognized as a supernatural miracle. And so when he uses me and maybe some of you, it's pretty obvious it's a miracle because we couldn't do it. But here we have then fear. Fear paralyzes and fear is contagious. And so be careful when you get fearful that you take it to the Lord and you don't contagiate everybody else because it can be so contagious. But here we have now back to the study. We have this situation where the people are coming in to work there on the wall and they're all bringing the same story. It says 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Okay, response, verse 13. What is the response? Therefore, Nehemiah positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall. That would be the walls that were the most vulnerable at the openings. And I set the people according to their families. How brilliant is that? Who are you going to fight the hardest to protect? Your family. So you're going to be in front of your family all the way around this wall, and you better believe you're going to try to protect them, right? According to their families, and now you're going to equip them with swords, spears, and bows. So Nehemiah is able, he's got enough provision and with permission of the king and all, to be able to get equipment, because we need certain equipment to do the job, don't we? And here is protection, is swords, spears, and bows. And I looked and arose. So Nehemiah looks around and he gets up and he says to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, here's what he says. Now this is now going to be our battle cry. You know, in World War II here in this country, it was Remember Pearl Harbor. And we know each battle typically has maybe a battle cry. Remember the Alamo or whatever. But here it's, do not be afraid of them. Here it is. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. What a great prayer and what a great slogan. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. So don't leave here today without this burned in your mind. I need to remember the Lord. Amen. And when I'm in trouble and I get my eyes off of the Lord and onto my problems, they are huge. Anybody got a big problem today? Oh, you won't believe how big my problem is. I mean, nobody's ever had a problem like it. Bob just got rid of a 17-month problem. That was a big problem. That was an adoption thing. It wasn't his own personal thing, but it was personal too, because it was his granddaughter and all. You get your eyes on this problem, and how big is your God? Not very big, right? We've got this problem. Oh, this problem. But now, if we remember the Lord and we get our eyes on God, great and awesome God, is God big or what? I mean, is he big or what? Yes. Is he big or what? Oh, great and awesome God. And now, where's my problem? Ooh, man, it just came down to nothing, right? God speaks light into existence. He speaks the whole creation into existence. You think he's going to be able to enable me to get payment to keep my house or whatever the problem is I've got? You better believe it. So remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. It doesn't say fight against your brethren. One of the big problems we have with the body of Christ is when we get tired and we get fearful and we get resistance, we start fighting each other, don't we? We fight against each other. But he says, no, fight for each other. Fight for each other. And makes it very personal, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Is there anything you would fight harder for than your family and maybe including your house? I mean, I can tell you I'd fight harder for my house than I would for yours, because I'm such a... I mean, that's just the way it is, isn't it? I mean, you know, I'm not where I should be yet. I should fight for as hard for your house as I do for mine. Verse 15, and it happened. So here is the prayer. Here's the slogan. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, listen to this, that God had brought their plot to nothing. Wasn't man bringing it to nothing? When they heard that God had brought their plan to nothing. Ooh, you're dealing with a force now. You're not dealing with a bunch of feeble Jews. You're dealing with their God. That God had brought their plot to nothing, that what? A few of us returned to work. Is that what it says? All of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Now that's supernatural. Just think of this. You've got 42 people by name mentioned in last week's study. You had 37 different people groups. Actually, I think I got it wrong. 37 men and 42 groups mentioned. That's a lot of people. And when you go through, you're halfway through this job, you got to be tired. You got to be, you know, all the jeweler's fingers are, you know, their nails are probably gone. I mean, they're, you know, pinkies are not so pink anymore, right? Because they've been carrying all these rocks, and the perfumers, you know, they probably kind of lost their perfume by now, right? At work. But all of them are returning to work. So the resistance of the enemy has been totally overcome. And if God has something for you to do, you think he's going to allow you to get it done? Yes. Nothing is going to stop you. It'll seem like it. It'll seem like there's no way to get it done. But he is going to do it. And so he's doing it here. Verse 16, so it was from that time on. Now here's the way we're going to do this, finish this wall. From that time on, half of the servants are working at construction, while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. So that's the way we're going to do it. We're going to split the force up into half for protection and half to get the work done. Around the clock, we're going to be on guard. And if we get attacked, the Lord is going to wreak mighty havoc on the enemy who comes in. Verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So now we got a trumpet in there too. I like that. Are you ready for the last trump? Are you ready for the last trumpet sound? Yes. In the King James, it says, come thou thither, and nobody can ever figure out what thither is, but it sounds good, doesn't it? Come thither. Of course, it means come up, you know, come to me. But here we have then, before we get on the trumpet, just a point I wanted to make. Spurgeon had a whole ministry called The Sword and the Trowel, taken from this very chapter here, The Sword and the Trowel. And the way that manifests itself, of course, the sword, you look at it as the Word of God, right? Yeah. It is our protector. And the trowel is the practical things we need to do the work, right? And all Christians need to be working in terms of building the kingdom of God. That's our job, to build the kingdom of God. And so we have the sword to give us direction and protection, and we have the trowel to do the practical work. So the sword and the trowel, that's where that came from. But now here, back to that verse again, 18, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So what he's doing here, he's going to have a trumpet in a position alongside him where he's going to be more in an observation of what all is going on. And I imagine the trumpet is going to be on the higher ground because you can look down and see very well. And you see an attack, then sound the trumpet. And at the sound of that, it says, rally around, as we'll get to in just a minute. Next verse, 19. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Don't you love it? I mean, the body of Christ and people on fire for the Lord, you can't stop them. There's no stopping them. Pull out all the stops, world. You'll never stop the Holy Spirit and His power. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. 21, so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. Now, those are long days, right? Anytime there's light, you're working. Unions, get out of there. Overtime, double overtime, forget it. It's all volunteer work here. So the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be their guard, our guard by night and a working party by day. So now all of these people who've been living on the outside coming into work, he's saying, let's get everybody on the inside of the wall, day and night. We want our forces all gathered. We don't want them attacking when, you know, half of our force is home sleeping out in the outline. Well, maybe not half, but whatever it is, sleeping outline. We want them all together and bring the workers in too, not the servants as well. So now he's saying, I mean, the Lord is guiding him. This is obviously the Lord, but I mean, he's such a innovative and intelligent and brilliant leader as well. And he's never led anything in his life. He's been a cupbearer, drinking wine for the king, tasting food, you know. But the Lord is using him and doing a mighty work here. Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem so that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So the final verse then, so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Thank God. Now, in the Hebrew, it's kind of interesting. It reads, so that everyone took basically their weapons to the water to wash. In other words, even when they went to clean up, they would have their sword with them. They had their weapon with them all the time. This is the way now it's going to be done in 52 days. I mean, it's an amazing supernatural thing. That's the end of that study in a sense. Go back to page 1, if you would, of your notes and just look at the center column just a few minutes. What we talked about today, obviously, you already know, whenever the people of God start doing the work of God, there will be opposition. A worker of weak faith and purpose will quit. But a person of resolution and confidence will overcome the opposition and finish the task. Nehemiah was such a person. Notice in these chapters the opposition that he faced from within and without and the victories that he won. So we had the resistances and responses. We started off with laughter in chapter 2, verse 20 and 19, and the response was pray to the God of heaven, and the building continued. Then in verse 1 today's to 3, we had the mocking. The response was being prayer. Hear, O our God. And the work continued. And then verse 8, we had the threats. The response was, nevertheless, we prayed. And we set a watch day and night. And then on into 10 and 12, with the discouragement and the fear, the response was, we positioned men with their families and equipped them with swords and spears and bows. And then we see the encouragement of the people. And I don't think I emphasize that enough. When you have all of this chaos going on and the people afraid and tired and wanting to quit, somebody, God's got to raise up and say, stop. We've got Almighty God behind us here. And just as Nehemiah said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. It was that encouraging word at that point from Nehemiah, which was the difference between that project going forward and being ended. But again, it's because of the power of the Lord, right? But if you're in a job like that, and if you're in any part of the leadership of that job, there will be times when you've got to step forward and encourage the people, because without that, they're not going to do it. They're just going to go home. Who needs it? We can't do it. But after the encouragement, it says what? They all went back to work. And of course, I don't want to minimize the supernatural element here, because you could say, well, I tried all this. It doesn't work very well. Well, it may not work very well, but this is the best way to pray and to pursue as the Lord leads you, and not to be focused on the resistance. And another good point, I think, is if you can think of a boxing ring, when you get resistance with the enemy, don't get in the boxing ring and duke it out with them. You're going to lose that battle. But stay out of it and pray. Stay out of it and pray. First of all, if you get in and start mixing it up, you'll give credence to their position. And if you're getting mixed up with the evil one, you're going to come out on the short end of the stick. Let the Lord fight your battles. The battle belongs to the Lord, right? So pray and give him the battle and do what he asks you to do. If he says set up a guard, set up a guard. If he says get equipment to defend or keep on or whatever, do the job, do that. Do what he tells you to do, but be in prayer. And then you'll see the wall. So the proper responses, I just listed six of them down here. There must be a heart to do the work. If we don't have a heart to do the work, you're going to stop after the very first resistance. But notice, remember Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra, when he heard the news in Babylon of Jerusalem torn down and the walls stillborn, this is after 70 years of exile, you know, he was astonished, and he just sat there and he prayed and he fasted for the rest of the day. And then he went to action and dove in and took care of those mixed marriages and all. He pulled out his own hair, beard. Nehemiah, remember that picture? He just went to prayer for 4 months after he heard from Hanani of the disaster. And here he is, a slave in the king's chamber. What can he do? He has no experience. He's a slave. He has no ability to do anything. And he turns that situation with the king around to, instead of losing his own life because he was sad, he ends up telling the king, you know, why should not your servant be sad? Because my father's tombs are all messed up. And of course, the queen was there. She was probably saying, yeah, honey, look at the poor guy. He's really upset. Let him do what he wants. Well, I don't know if that happened, but she was there. We know that. And so he says that he turns it around. He said, but king, how do you feel? And so forth. And if you want me to go, I'll go. And then the king comes back and says, how long will you be gone? So now he's going as a messenger from the king. And he said, what do you need? I want to help. He says, well, I need lumber. I need an army to protect me. I need letters for all the governors. I need. And the king gave him everything. Unbelievable, right? So here's a job that couldn't be done for over 100 years. Wow. By all these people. And he had one guy, just one guy led by the Lord is the difference here. So we need a heart to do the work. Secondly, we need to pray. We've emphasized that quite a bit. Thirdly, we need to watch. Set a watch. Watch and pray. Fourth, we need to remember our God. That's the battle cry here. Remember your God, right? Maybe that'll be our battle cry for this morning's study. Remember your God. And then remember your sword. Don't even go take a bath without your sword, right? Of course, we get all kinds of different meanings out of that, can't we? Because the sword is the word of God, and it washes us and cleanses us, doesn't it, itself? But remember your sword. And then while all of this is going on, listen for the trumpet. Listen for the trumpet. One day, that trumpet's going to sound. And it'll sound for us either individually or it'll sound for the church as a whole, and the church will be raptured out of here. But we're all going to the same place, right? Whether we go at once at a time or whether we go all at once, right? Amen? Father, we thank you for the study. I thank you for these brothers and sisters here who are so willing to study your word and to apply it. And I see so many smiles and nods of heads and some even taking notes or whatever, but I don't know, Lord. I just thank you that we hear you. I thank you that you speak to us. I thank you that we can say we remember you, Lord, and guide us this day and help us to complete the tasks that you have for us, and primarily, Lord, of loving you more, loving your word more, and loving one another more. So bless each one today because they came, and direct our steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.